Lord, we pray that your Spirit might fill us, that we might know that you call us friends and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all on this cold and frosty day. And it's wonderful to have our friends back from England. Welcome back. Jesus' words to us today are filled with a grandeur and a depth that can be hard to grasp, let alone to fully comprehend. So in order to give you a sense, I think, of the what, the how, and the why of these words, I want to start with a story that might give us a bit of a doorway to see these words of Jesus, these familiar words of Jesus, in a fresh light. This story is about a woman and a man. One was the daughter of a Baptist minister. The other was a deacon in a Baptist church. One was black, the other was white. Zenona Clayton was Dr. Martin Luther King's personal assistant. She organized civil rights marches throughout the South, and in 1966, the president invited her to go to the city of Atlanta to desegregate that city's hospital system. Segregation was something that didn't simply separate whites from blacks. It actually reinforced racial superiority and inferiority at every level in society. Calvin Craig was a city councillor in Atlanta at that time, and he was also the grand wizard of the Ku Klux Klan in the good state of Georgia. He went to church twice a week and was an enthusiastic leader at all the Klan rallies and all the cross burnings across the South. The first time they met, Mr. Craig only let Mrs. Clayton shake his hand by the fingertips. And he was scandalized to learn that good white folks were having dinner at Mrs. Clayton's house. But every day, over the course of a year, Mr. Craig visited Mrs. Clayton's office, and they would talk about small things and they would talk about big things. Mrs. Clayton would say to him, "I don't understand it. You go to church and stand there in front of the congregation and speak the words of Christ, the Christ who loves us all. And here you are in our city practicing bigotry and promoting hatred. Underneath the skin, are we not all the same? Are we not all loved by Jesus?" And Mr. Craig would laugh this off and he would head off home. But one night in 1968, just as the nation just seems as though it's teetering on this brink of falling into crisis and violence, Mr. Craig calls a press conference in the city. He tells everyone assembled there that he is not only leaving the Klan, but he's taking up the cause of integration himself. To say that everyone in that city was shocked is an understatement. How on earth could this happen? How on earth could someone change so deeply? Dare I say it, it was because two people came to see that Jesus' command was not just a platitude, but actually a doorway into a new way of life, a new way of life for them personally, but also for their city. And so let's look at the what and the how and the why of Jesus' words to us today. Jesus' commandment, this commandment to love one another, if you really think about it, sounds like a pretty odd commandment, doesn't it? But during his last meal, Jesus is giving his closest followers all the instructions that they need to continue what he started. if Jesus was a general in this moment, you're expecting him to tell his troops to seize the world with a sword, to be strong, to be loyal, to stand fast. If Jesus was a teacher, you'd expect him to be telling his students to keep his teachings and not compromise them in any way. It's that moment where the leader gives his followers the essence of what he's about, the gravitational center around which everything resolves. And so what does Jesus tell his followers to do? He gives a bunch of men, a bunch of leaders, the hardest task possible: to love one another. Maybe the hardest task might be to ask directions if you're lost, but to love one another. It's a difficult but necessary commandment, because leaders, especially religious leaders, can lose sight of this reality so very easily. Religious leaders have a calling to separate things, to separate right from wrong, to separate light from darkness, to separate truth from love, to separate us from them. You can see how religious leaders begin this process of separating things, and they fall into some really big traps. Because when we identify all goodness and truth and rightness with ourselves, we invariably associate everything that's bad, false, and wrong with the other person. And in doing so, we risk losing the very heart of what we're about, what we're called to be. Separation, this kind of process of separation, is what prompted the authorities to hatch this plan to kill Jesus. They believed that God's eternal truth needed to be protected above all things, even protected from God's Son. And so they ended up killing Jesus, killing God's only child, because in the end, they completely misunderstood what God was about. It's this kind of thinking that divides cities and nations and churches. It's this kind of thinking that divided the city of Atlanta in 1968. Because those who were in power believed that they only needed to love themselves. But what was the truth that Jesus wanted his followers to know? The kind of truth that would prove that they are beyond all measure loyal and authentic and true believers. What was that truth? To love one another. So how did Mr. Craig change? When the media asked Mrs. Clayton about how she slayed the grand dragon of the Ku Klux Klan, she could only think of what Martin Luther King had to say. You change a person's heart before you change their behavior. Years after Mr. Craig had died, his daughter visited Mrs. Clayton, and she said to her, "You know, you healed my father and you cleansed my family. Your concerns about me growing up in a world that was filled with hate and bigotry, and how you hoped I would grow up healthy and happy and sound and grounded, made all the difference to my father." You see, Mr. Craig changed not through a lecture, not even through a Bible study, but through love, through friendship. Our natural tendency is to try and prune back Jesus' commandment, isn't it? To make Jesus' words as though he's only talking to the disciples. That his words only apply to Christians. If only Christians loved each other. But that's not what Jesus actually said. Jesus' command comes in two parts. Love one another as I have loved you. When it comes to Jesus' love for us, where does God draw any lines? What we actually see throughout the Gospels is Jesus stepping over lines to listen to others, to respect others, to invite others in, to help others, to heal others, all without any expectation that they will sign on to what he's about. God does not draw lines to limit love, but we sure do. But with God, love comes first. The Father loves not just Jesus, but all his children. And when we love, we start to resemble the beloved. We take on the family resemblance. This is God's plan to change the world. It's not a matter of having the biggest army or the biggest bank account. No, God's plan is to change one heart at a time. Mrs. Clayton didn't have to lecture Mr. Craig about how wrong he was. No, all she had to do was to talk about love. The Father's love for us all and Mr. Craig's love for his daughter. So why does Jesus make this command to his followers to love one another as I have loved you? Well, I think there are two reasons behind this command. The first is simply the world needs it. We live in a world that knows full well how to fight and how to kill. It knows how to exploit and how to oppress. But it doesn't know how to love. God doesn't need to send anybody to hell, because quite frankly, most people are living there already. They know all about loneliness and all about desperation. They know all about sickness and violence. But they don't know the first thing about love. God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn it, to write it off as a mistake and to throw it all away. No, Jesus came to make the world whole, to make it better. And this is what love does. Love is not conditional. It's not predicated on the basis of what we can do for God. It's not about how strong or how clever or how able we are. And God's love is not the size of a drip or a cup or even a bucket, or a bathtub, or a swimming pool. No, God's love is the size of an ocean, and it's there for us all. This is the size of God's love for all his people, for all his children, whether they are black or white, whether they are straight or gay, whether they are holy or struggling. We're all invited to abide in this love. Though I think abide kind of sounds a bit lame. I think we're called to revel, to swim, to celebrate in this love. That's what we're called to do. The second reason I think behind this instruction of Jesus is that we as the disciples, we need that too. We need that love in our lives. Because love is about discovering who we really are. Love is about becoming the best that we can be. And you can only do this with the help of others. Love makes us better people. Love makes us more joyful, more peaceful, more kind, more generous, more self-controlled. That's how love works. This great plan of Jesus might sound really foolish, changing one heart at a time. But it all hinges upon what Jesus says next, doesn't it? I don't call you servants. In the Greek, the word is slaves. I don't call you slaves. I call you friends, because I've made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I have called you friends. Do you hear that sound in the background? The sound of religious walls falling down? For my Islamic friends, these words of Jesus are deeply scandalous. They're unthinkable, because to be a Muslim is to be a slave, is to be absolutely committed to be doing God's will, because God is so far above and beyond us in every single way possible. But here is Jesus telling his friends something that is just unbelievable. That if the Son calls you a friend, then the Father is calling you a friend too. And a friend in Jesus' world wasn't simply liking someone's picture on Facebook. No, it was a claim to equality and parity. That's the idea of friendship. Not that we reach up to God, but God reaches down to us to lift us up into friendship with God, so that we know the heart of the mystery of what God is doing in this world. And so with this simple commandment, Jesus opens the door to the whole way of understanding what lies at the heart of our life, what lies at the center of our universe. The high King of heaven calls us friends. I wonder if God in 1968 looked down upon the city of Atlanta and wondered, how on earth does anyone fix this mess? Well, maybe the place to start was with two Baptists, one black, one white, one a grand dragon and the other a civil rights activist. Maybe it's only through two people who discovered that Jesus has got enough love for them that Jesus could also change the whole city. Was it Atlanta changed overnight? No. Lots of people just don't want to be friends. Lots of people are deeply invested in conflict and division. And there's the bitter angle to this truth, that if we refuse friendship, if being right matters more than love, then we are in danger of losing sight of the Son, and we are not friends with the Father. This is why I think Jesus tells his closest friends this instruction, to love one another, because if they can't get it, if they don't do it, then what hope does anyone else have? Jesus knows that we can't do it by ourselves. But we don't ever have to do this alone. Jesus invites us to abide in his love. And sure, we will get it wrong. We will mess it up really bad. But when we are friends with the Son, we are friends with the Father, and we can go back, and what do we discover? How much we are loved. How much we are loved, so that we can go out and try again and again and again and never lose hope. So what do we do about this as a church? Where do we start with loving one another? They say that the most irresistible force in this world is a grandmother with a chocolate cake. And so I wonder if one place to start is simply with that, taking a chocolate cake in faith, trusting that God and God's love will do what it will do to change hearts one at a time. Stepping out with a chocolate cake might seem crazy, but it might be just the place for us to start. And who knows? Who knows what kind of dragons might just be turned into friends? Amen.